As I look around this morning, most of you are going to be familiar with the story that we're going to look at from the book of John. We are going to be in John chapter 11 this morning. So those of you who are familiar with this story, here's what I'm going to ask this morning, that you would put yourself into the story. Imagine what it would have been like to be there in the time that Jesus was walking the earth in flesh and blood. In that time, you would not have read this chapter yet, because it hadn't been written yet. You wouldn't know what was going to happen in the story, because it hadn't happened yet. You didn't know how it was going to turn out. So my challenge is for you to find yourself in this story. Which individual or maybe group of people do you most relate to in this story? It is a true story. It's an amazing story. It is a miracle that Jesus worked. It is the last of seven miracles that are recorded by John, of the major signs, the wonders that Jesus did during his public ministry on earth. So I want you to listen carefully with fresh ears, and at least in your imagination, see again with your eyes what happened when Jesus went to see Lazarus. Would you pray with me before we begin? Our Father, we thank you that you have recorded this story for us in your word. Our desire is that we would see Jesus this morning. May we see him in this passage, his power, his glory. May we sense the presence of your Holy Spirit with us in this place. And may we see ourselves as sinful and humble ourselves before you. May we experience your grace and your forgiveness anew. Please do your work in our hearts in this place at this time. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I have two very simple points for you this morning, but we're going to cover most of the chapter. This is not going to be verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word by any means. It's going to be a little different this morning. But I want us to see the story. I want us to see ourselves in this story. So these are the points. As simple as I can make them. Jesus loves you. And then second, Jesus gives life. So let's start at the beginning of chapter 11 with this first point. Jesus loves you. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." John starts off by introducing the characters to us. And this person named Lazarus was Jesus' friend. A buddy might be a modern equivalent. This was someone Jesus was close to. Lazarus' name is the same as the Old Testament Eliezer. It means God is my help. And he was about to be at the center of one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever worked. What does it say about him? What does it say about his family? He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And those of you who know the gospel stories, you're familiar with Luke chapter 10, where we first see Mary and Martha. And you remember, Martha was all about serving. She was active. She didn't just sit around. She was the one attending to the meal and getting everything ready. And what we see there is that Mary, her sister, was all about worship. She sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to listen. She wanted to hear everything he said, to hang on his every word. Those are Lazarus's two sisters. They lived in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it seems that often, if not always, when Jesus was in that area, that's who he stayed with. They showed him hospitality on many occasions, it seems. They knew him well, and he knew them well. And what does it say It says that their brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, they sent word to him. They couldn't text message him. They couldn't call him. So they had to send a messenger. And where he was, if you were to back up and look at chapter 10, he was at least one day away, probably 20 miles or so. He was near the Jordan River, not that far from the Dead Sea. That's where he and his disciples were, where John first baptized. Why were they there? They were there because the last time they were down in the area of Judea, around Jerusalem, the Jews had threatened to stone Jesus. So they had departed. They'd put a little distance between them and Jerusalem. And that's where they were. So Lazarus was sick, and the sisters sent a messenger, no doubt. A runner. Someone to go and deliver this message. And what was the message? The message was, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So when we begin this today, I'd like you to understand a couple things. We need to straighten out our thinking about Jesus' love. There may be something wrong with our ideas of God's love. Notice that the one whom you love is sick. Warren Wiersbe said, God's love for his own is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. In other words, God isn't up in heaven just waiting to pour only blessings on us. He does. He pours many blessings on us by his grace. But what I want you to understand is that it's possible to be loved by God and be sick at the same time. It's not that Lazarus had done anything wrong, or that Jesus had changed his mind and decided, oh, Lazarus is a real jerk, I'm going to let him get sick. The fact is that Jesus continued to love Lazarus and his sisters throughout this story, and yet he was sick. When they sent word to Jesus, if we stretch our imaginations a little bit, it is a prayer, because it's talking to Jesus, right? What can we learn about prayer from the message that they sent him? What did they say? Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Someone wrote, in their prayer to Jesus, the two sisters did not tell him what to do. They simply informed him that there was a need, and they reminded him of his love for Lazarus. So even from that first paragraph, what can we glean? That first off, we should trust God to work his will in our lives because he loves us. And then we should also pray truth, pray his word back to him. Tell him what's true. He already knows. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in some area, you're upset, you're discouraged, tell him. He already knows. But verbalize it either in your heart or later on out loud. Tell him about it. Pour out your heart to him. We're going to see more of that as the story unfolds. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that his friend whom he loves is sick, here's what he said. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus already had a plan. The news arrived. Jesus had a plan. He was going to do something even more miraculous than healing, which is what they would have expected. And because of that, he was going to receive greater glory from it. God is sovereign. He is in total control of our lives. So even if you are sick, even if your loved one is sick or dying, he is the one who is working all things for his glory. Vernon McGee said, nothing will come into our lives without God's permission. And if he permits it, it is going to be for his glory. It's going to bring glory to him. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, we already knew he loved Lazarus. That's how the sisters described the situation. The one you love is sick. Your buddy. It's the phileo, Greek word for love. Family love, affection. But here, John stops and says that Jesus loved. That's the agape type of love. Jesus loved as only God can love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he, that is Jesus, heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Let's figure out the time frame a little bit. As best I can determine it, that's the timeline. That first day, Lazarus is sick and Mary and Martha decide to send a messenger to tell Jesus. Jesus waited that day. He didn't go anywhere yet. And what we're going to find out later in the story is that that same day, probably, Lazarus died. Possibly while the messenger was still going to Jesus. Second day, what did Jesus do? He waited. Third day, what did Jesus do? That's probably the day he traveled. And by the time he got there on the fourth day, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. We're going to see that in a later verse. So maybe you're like me and you're thinking, those two statements, verses 5 and 6, do not go together. Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, Mary. And then he waited 2 days. How does that fit? If Jesus loves this family, why wouldn't he go to them right away? Or at the very least, why didn't he speak the word and heal Lazarus from a distance like he had done with some other people? Sometimes God delays answers to our prayers in order to bring greater glory to himself. His timing is always perfect. As one person wrote, Jesus allowed his friends to go through the sorrow and hardship of the death and mourning of Lazarus because he loved them and wanted them to witness an amazing demonstration of his power over death. Could he have healed Lazarus? Yes. Could he have done it from a long way away? Sure. Could he have left right away? Probably wouldn't have gotten there in time. Yes, he could have. But he had a plan. The Father had a plan. And he was going to follow the Father's plan and the timing of it in the way that was going to bring the most glory to the Son. Verse 7, then after this, that is, after he waited 2 days, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? I'm going to paraphrase this for you. I'm sure they did it respectfully, but they were saying, what? Are you crazy? Go there? No way. Why? Because they knew what a stoning looked like. They had picked up stones, ready to stone him. They were ready to kill Jesus. And the disciples were associates of Jesus. And they suspected, and they were reasonable to do so, that if they went back there, they were all going to die. What was Jesus' reply? Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What's he saying? He's saying that while I'm doing God's will, my path is set. Jesus knew when his life was going to end and how it was going to end. Matter of fact, he knew how all of his disciples' lives were going to end and when they were going to end. And he's saying, this is the task before me. I'm doing this in the daytime. I'm doing this when it is the right time to do this work. So I am perfectly safe in doing God's will. What are you afraid of this morning? Are you afraid of a school situation? Or a work situation? Or a family situation? Or a ministry situation, perhaps in a foreign country? If you obey God's will, if you follow his timing, there's nothing to be afraid of because he is in control of the timing, of the circumstances, of the number of days in our lives. Continuing, verse 11. These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. This happens a lot as you read the Gospels. Jesus says one thing, and his disciples think he means another, and they're just talking past each other. Have you ever done that with somebody? You're having a conversation, and apparently not having the same conversation. Because somebody's saying this, and you think he means that. That's what's going on here. And Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they think, great! If he sleeps, he's going to get better. And Jesus knows that's what they think. So thankfully for us, John records his next words, verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Check out what he says next. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. How could Jesus, whom we know loves Lazarus, say that he's glad that Lazarus has already died? That doesn't make much sense either, does it? Why? Because he does know the rest of the chapter. He does know what he's going to do with this. He knows, says it right here, so that you may believe that I, Jesus, have power over death and life and resurrection. I'm going to prove something beyond your wildest dreams. He knew that. So he's not glad that Lazarus died. He's not glad that Lazarus was sick. He's not glad that the disciples are fearful of going back there. What he's glad of is that he's about to accomplish something that God the Father gave him to do, and it's going to bring great glory to God. Verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas is the realist of the group. He's one of the 12, and we give him a bad rap for what happens later in the book of John. We call him Doubting Thomas. But do you notice what he's saying here? He knows what's going to happen if they go back there. That Jesus is going to die, and they're likely going to die with him. And notice what else? He's willing to do it. He's willing to speak up and say, let's go. He'd heard Jesus say things like, if someone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross, be ready to die and follow me. And he was ready to do it. He was willing to do it. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Why does John tell us that? Jewish tradition was that the spirit hovered close to the body for the first 3 days and then left. Also, the Jews did not embalm like the Egyptians did. What they did was wrap the body in spices to try to keep the odor as best controlled as they could, but they didn't embalm. So by day 4, that body is decomposing. That body would begin to become unrecognizable by the 4th day. That's significant. We will come back to that. Then John tells us a little bit more about where they are. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. What's the significance of that? Jerusalem's close by. And apparently this family was well known enough there that many people came to mourn with the sisters. But the fact that it's so close also reinforces the danger factor. Then Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. She didn't even wait for him to get there. As soon as she knew he was coming, somebody told her, Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. There's a lot there in what she says to Jesus. I'm going to point out 2 words. Even now. Do you know what those words suggest to me? That she still had faith. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't understand why Jesus hadn't been there. She had faith that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, if Jesus had gotten there in time. She certainly believed that. But she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Even after her brother's death, in her sorrow and her confusion, Martha believes Jesus is powerful enough to do something about the situation. She may not know what, but she believes he's able. She knows that he has a unique relationship with God the Father, and that whatever he prays for is going to happen. Now, what do those two words mean in your life right now? Even now. Here's some ideas. After my loved one has died. After the diagnosis of cancer. After I lost my job. After my spouse left me. After years of being single. After an unplanned pregnancy. After the loss of a pregnancy. After my child wandered away from the Lord. After my family disowned me. After all the trials and disappointments and heartaches of life, Lord, I still trust you. I still believe in your power. Even now. In spite of everything that's happened, I believe in you. I trust you. Jesus loves you. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loves every person sitting in this room today. He loves us. But he's going to show something else. He's going to show us that he gives life. We're going to continue the conversation that Jesus is having with Martha. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Are you starting to notice a word that pops up a lot of times in this chapter? It's the word believe. If you count them up, I think you're going to find 8 times in chapter 11, the word believe. What is Jesus doing in this part of the conversation with Martha? I want you to understand this. She thinks they're having a doctrinal conversation. Does she know the truth? Does she understand the truth? That's what she thinks. And she says, "Yes, I understand. There's going to be a resurrection." She's doctrinally correct. She has it right in her head. He says, "No, stop. This is not a doctrinal conversation. We are not looking into the finer points of the Old Testament here. You are staring at, you are looking into the face of the one who is resurrection and life. This is personal, Martha. This isn't about Orthodox teaching." And it was Orthodox teaching. She knew her Bible. Daniel 10 and other places in the Old Testament mention that there will be a resurrection. That people will come out of the grave. She knew that. She believed that. Way to go, Martha. That's good. That's not Jesus' point. It is about, what do you believe about me? Death means separation. Physical death is the separation of a spirit from its body. It's also the separation of a person from loved ones. Spiritual death, though, means separation of a person from God. And that lasts forever. So if I could paraphrase this to try to apply which type of death Jesus is talking about, I would say it this way. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually for eternity. And whoever lives spiritually and believes in me shall never die spiritually. If you believe in me, Jesus says, you will not face eternal separation from God. You will be saved. When this word believe keeps coming up, we need to understand what believe means. It means to place your confidence in. You've heard this illustration before, but the chair you're sitting in, I haven't seen anybody looking down just to make sure it's going to hold you up. When you all walked in the room this morning, I didn't see anybody looking at the tiles, making sure they weren't going to pop up or that the floor was going to fall through. None of you, at least until I say this, have been looking up the ceiling to see if any of the tiles are going to fall on you, that the ceiling's going to fall down. Why? Because you trust in the integrity of this building
It's an old building. It's been here a long time. It's been through a few hurricanes. Probably not much is going to happen to it. Those things hadn't dawned on you. You're not expecting them to happen. That's the type of belief we're talking about. It's a confident expectation, a confidence internally, not just your mind, but with your heart, you believe that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the resurrection.
Furthermore, this type of belief is knowledge that you're willing to act upon. Jesus didn't ask, "Do you understand this, Martha? Are you getting this? Is this making sense to you? Do you agree with this?" That's not what he asked. He said, "Do you believe this? Down to the innermost fiber of your being, do you believe that I am the one who gives life?" These two verses are the reason that I chose this passage. This is what God laid on my heart a few weeks back as we approached Easter. That we would not come together having great theological knowledge. Yes, Jesus is this and he's that and he's... But do we believe it? Do we believe it confidently in a way that will cause us to act on that belief, to change our lives because of this real belief in Jesus? Look at her response. Look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." She didn't understand everything he meant. We wouldn't have either. But she repeated back what she did know. Martha and Mary are in a very small group of people, along with Lazarus, and some of the disciples maybe, who seems to understand before it happened, Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he is going to die and it is going to be temporary because he is going to rise. They at least understood that he was going to die for the people. They had some inkling, some level of understanding. And what she says here is, "You are the Christ," that means the promised one, the anointed one, the special one, the one that God was going to send into the world, the Son of God. But here's where her understanding at that point fell short. Someone wrote that Martha believed that the resurrection is an event. But Jesus showed her and us that the resurrection is a person. Martha's knowledge of eternal life was an abstract idea. Jesus proved that knowledge of eternal life is a personal relationship with him. Martha thought victory over death was a future expectation. Yes, she believed in the resurrection. She believed it was a future thing. But Jesus corrects her, showing that victory is a present reality, and he's about to show her. Verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What does Mary say? The exact same thing her sister had said. These are the only words we have recorded spoken by Mary, and they're the same thing that her sister had said. But what does she do? What does Mary always do? She falls at Jesus' feet. She's heartbroken. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know you could have healed him, but you weren't here and you didn't come." And in her, I see someone who is just pouring out her heart. She's worshiping him with a broken heart. If you're here this morning and you have a broken heart, even if no one else knows what it is, go to Jesus' feet. Cast your cares on him.
He cares for you. He loves you. He welcomes you. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And what is the next verse? What is verse 35? Shortest verse in our English Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Bible scholars have wisely pointed out that Martha came with words. And Jesus responded to her where she was with words. And Mary came with tears. And Jesus responded with tears. And the tears that Jesus shed here are different from what's going on around him. Because some of these may have been professional mourners, but they were certainly the friends and the relatives of Lazarus. And they were wailing. They were crying out loudly as they cried. And this word is used only here in the New Testament, and it describes tears falling down the cheeks, silent crying. It shows us his compassion. Isaiah 53 tells us that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's moved with compassion toward her. And the Jews pick up on it. Verse 36, they say, see how he loved him. See how fond he was. This was his buddy. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're all thinking the same thing. If only he'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Some of your Bibles say odor. This is one place where the King James sounds so good because it says, he stinketh. There's a bad smell. Don't do that, Lord, please. What's Jesus doing? He's seeing if the belief that she stated several verses before, if she's going to be willing to act on it. Martha, are you going to let us open this tomb? I'm about to do something you've never seen before. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to obey? Do you have a belief that acts? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him! Let him go. Jesus is still calling people by name today. Someone said he now speaks and calls spiritually dead people to spiritual life. Many who are dead in sins and trespasses believe and come to life by the power of God. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Almost everywhere you see in the gospel, Jesus presents truth. Jesus works a miracle. And there are one of two responses. One is belief. And there are many Jews there that believed. And then some went and tattled. Some of them went and told the religious authorities to get Jesus in more trouble. And you can read the rest of the chapter on your own later. How are you going to respond to this story today? It's a beautiful story. It's a simple story. Jesus loves you. You say, but there are bad things happening to me. Yes. Anybody been sick unto death this week? Anybody died? It's a fallen world. A lot of people think that when it said that Jesus was groaning in his spirit, that he was troubled. Part of it may have been just looking at what death had done, what sin had done to his perfect world that he created. But he still loves you. Jesus has power over life. Jesus gives life. The same one who spoke this planet and everything we see into existence calls people to life. So at the beginning, I asked you to put yourself in the story. Can any of you relate to Lazarus? Is Jesus calling your name this morning? Calling you out of spiritual death, out of sin, and into his marvelous light? Calling you to life, spiritual life. Believer, do you find yourself in this story? If you're experiencing sickness, God still loves you. Does it seem like he's taking forever to answer your prayer? That he's late? He still loves you. Does it seem like God let you down or failed to show up? Like Martha, will you trust him even now? Even after all of these other bad things, will you still trust him? Has Christianity become too academic for you? That I know the right answers. I know proof texts for the resurrection. Oh, the resurrection is a person. Life is a person. And it's Jesus. And he's inviting you to a personal relationship with him. Are you here this morning, brokenhearted? You're sad. That's not wrong. Jesus enters into our grief. He carries our sorrows. He lived them with us while he was here on earth. It's not wrong to be sad. It's wrong to be hopeless, but it's not wrong to be sad. Come to him. Worship at his feet. Seek him. Come to him. Find rest in him. And last, is Jesus calling you to act on your faith? If so, obey him this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is there anyone here this morning who would say, God is calling my name this morning? I know he's calling my name. Maybe you know who Jesus is. Maybe you know the fact that he lived and died and rose from the grave. But he's asking you the same question he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Deep down in your heart, do you believe that he is the source of life, that he is the source of spiritual strength, most of all for forgiveness of sin? He is the source of eternal life. If that describes you this morning, that you know you're a sinner, but that Jesus is the Savior, and you're calling on him this morning to save you, would you look up at me? Would you make eye contact with me? I'd be glad to pray with you. Has God spoken to you in a specific way this morning? Have you seen yourself in this story? This word is alive and powerful. And it's not about the person speaking it, but it's a great book because it is a great Savior. And if you would say, God has spoken to me this morning in a way that I know he's calling my name, he's speaking to me, I saw myself in this story, would you pray for me as you close? Would you look up at me, make eye contact with me, and then look back down? Okay? Anyone else? Yes. Father, you look into hearts.
You know the struggles. You know the brokenhearted. You know those doubting. You know those who are fearful. So, Lord, out of your love for us, out of your faithful mercy that is new every morning, act on our behalf. Be our champion. Be our Savior. Be our God. Work your power in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, and we claim the victory that we celebrate today. And we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that it would be real, that it would be a part of our everyday life. Continue to speak, continue to work your will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.